Good morning. Awesome to see a full room this morning. We're so glad that you're here. If you join us online, we really appreciate you being a part of that. If you have your Bibles now, grab those and get to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you've been with us. You know we've been in this chapter for a while, but if you're relatively new and you don't have your Bible with you, I want you to grab a black one and a seat back in front of you. Get to page 1051. That's where we're going to be, and I'll keep telling you until they're out. We have scripture journals there in the back if you'd like to grab that. It's got some line pages on the right side for you to take notes and underline and maybe mark up more than you would your normal copy of the scriptures. So those are back there for you if you'd like to use that as we go through this series. I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we launch out on this today. Let's pray. God, we are so incredibly grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. We're so incredibly grateful for each and every person that you have brought here to this place, for each and every person who's tuning in online, Lord, and we're just thankful for how you have specifically brought them here for your purpose. And so, God, we ask now that you would be the one who speaks, that your word would be powerful, that your spirit would move, that your son would be exalted, God, that you would be the one who convicts and encourages, draws people to yourself, and moves this morning. And may you get the glory from all this. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it's finally that time of year when almost all of America finally joins me in my disdain of winter, right? Every year in the fall, it's the same. It's these people saying, but I love the seasons, right? I love snow. It's so pretty. Like, aren't you excited about it? And then come February and March, they're all with me, like, get it out of here. We want spring already. And I'm like, yeah, I was there in July, right? I start hating winter every year about July 1st because I know it's coming, right? And this week was just especially brutal. And then while the Midwest got a ton of snow, the South got a bunch of ice and freezing temps that they're just not used to. And I can assure you, because I was there, they're not ready for, right? This unleashed havoc and destruction. There were hundreds of thousands of people without power. There were pileups on the interstate. There was loss of human life, which is always tragic. Zoologists said there was just tons of loss of animal life because those areas are just not used to freezing climates. And my family was actually impacted by it. We had gone south last week to Louisiana, to southern Louisiana. We had two goals, right? We wanted to see family. It was Corinne's brother was turning 40, so we wanted to go down and see his family and celebrate with him and just get some warmth and sunshine. And so we went down there and we saw family. We did not get warmth or sunshine, right? You know your timing is good when you're reading local headlines that say coldest weather in more than 100 years, right? You're like, man, I chose the right week to be here, okay? Now, thank the Lord, we never lost power where we were, but we had a really hard time getting out. There was some question whether or not I'd be here this morning. The first attempt we considered was last Sunday morning because we saw the storm that was coming your way, and we thought, do we need to get out in front of it and beat it and leave early? But there was already ice hitting the south, and we thought, no, let's just wait it out. By Tuesday, it'll be fine. That's funny, right? Because Tuesday, we take off, and that was the day that I learned that Mississippi doesn't have a budget for snow plows or salt, right? They just don't have a budget for it. They don't own those things. And so once I was on interstate that was covered by 3 to 4 inches of ice, we just said, no, we can't do this, turned around and bailed. Wednesday was no better. Come Thursday, checked Mississippi roads again, no better. And so that's when we were like, we got to go to plan B. And we headed even further south and then a few hours east to go around and then came up through Alabama and Tennessee to finally get home this weekend. Now, the day before we arrived, it was 75 and sunny. Today in Louisiana, it is 71 and sunny. So I've been calling myself Elsa, right? I'm just stuck in an eternal winter, and wherever I go, winter comes with me, right? Now, despite the jokes, right, despite the travel struggles, despite that experience, the winter storms, the cold snap, obviously had nothing to do with me. Nothing, right? There are bigger forces at play. There are millions of people impacted, many far worse than me. Some are still dealing with the fallout in Texas this morning. Even the greatest narcissist in the world would admit that it wasn't about them. But it did absolutely impact our lives and our experience in noticeable ways. It lengthened our stay. It forced us indoors. It made travel much harder, much more treacherous, much longer. It wasn't about me, but boy, did it change my week. Now listen, life's not about you. I hope you understand that. Life is not about you. The world is not about you. Even your stuff, your possessions, even your family, even your career, they are not about you. It's a message that's needed in today's world. It's a message that's been consistent from the Bible. It's not about you. You were created by God for God. You're created by Jesus for Jesus. It's all about him. But that said, God does intimately care about you. And he does, whether you've ever thought about it or realized it or not before this morning, he does have a specific personal calling on your life. God has been at work since the beginning of time, and what he's been up to is so much bigger than us. There's so much more at stake than just us. But his kingdom and his gospel impact your life more than everything else combined. Nothing makes a bigger difference. Nothing changes your experience. Nothing changes your life to the degree that what God is up to changes your life, whether you recognize it or not. Because while what he is up to is always bigger than us, God does indeed have a specific part for each of us to play. You exist, and you are here now because he created you. You exist, and you are here right now because he wanted you to be. You exist, and you're here now because he has something just for you, and he's been working on it since before you existed. And so today, I want us to first recognize that, and then together seek that out. Right, to even start the process of discovering why it is, a part of why it is we exist, to understand that the God of the cosmos, right, the God of the universe, is the same God who intimately cares for, guides, and leads us. In today's verse, we're going to read from a man whose life was personally changed, right? We're going to, a life that was personally redirected by God. And as we unpack his thoughts on this, how late in his life he still can't get over it, I want each of you to know that God is big enough, and he is great enough, and he is grand enough, and he is wondrous enough that he wants to do the same for each and every one of us. And so I'm going to invite Drew Allman forward this morning. He's going to read for us today's passage. We're going to do one verse today. I thought Adam's pace of four verses last week was just patently ridiculous, right? And so I can't do that speed. And so one verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning. Morning, Drew.
Good morning. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry.
All right, thank you. One verse doesn't take very long, does it? All right, you can have a seat. Keep your Bibles open there. A few truths I want to pull out from that. And the first thing that I just kind of want to lay before you, we already hinted at in the introduction, is simply this idea, is that the gospel is both cosmic and personal. Okay, and I hope you understand every word in that sentence by the time I'm done explaining this, right? There's nothing that the gospel of Jesus Christ does not touch. Okay, the gospel is, when I use the word gospel, it's the good news of Jesus. It's that God came to us in human form in the person of Jesus. That Jesus, fully God and fully man, lived the sinless life that you and I have not and could not. That he died on the cross, therefore, not to pay the price for anything he had done wrong, but to pay the price for the sins for any who believe in him. And in doing so, he defeated the power of sin, and then he rose from the dead. That is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. And in doing this, right, he set in motion a chain of events through which everything will be impacted. Okay? The guy who wrote 1 Timothy, Paul, he also wrote Colossians. Look at what Colossians chapter 1 tells us. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That means God was pleased to have the fullness, the full divine nature dwell in Jesus Christ. And so through Jesus, and I underline this for you, to reconcile everything to himself. Everything, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Man, this cosmic nature of the gospel is often ignored. Because what we often do is we focus on the individual only, like what does it get me? But Romans chapter 8 tells us that all of creation, every aspect of creation, is groaning under the curse of sin. Right? All of creation is crying out, longing for the day in which it will be made new. And thanks to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, it will be made new. Right? Jesus defeated the power and curse of sin on the cross, and so it will happen. Everything is going to be reconciled back to God. Everything in creation, whether on earth or in the heavens, will be made right again. There's no aspect of creation that is not touched by the power of the gospel. It is grander than you have ever considered. But that said, it connects to each and every soul on a deep personal level. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And to each soul, right? To each one who is encountered by the truth of the gospel and then believes, they are saved. It's literally, we're told, the power of God for salvation. Right? That whenever somebody recognizes that yes, I am a sinner, right? I have no hope of meeting God's perfect and holy standard, and therefore I owe a holy God a debt that I cannot pay. And I see that Jesus, God sent Jesus to come die in my place and pay that price for me, and they put their trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus to save them. In that moment, they go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. In that moment, they go from being bound for hell to having the guaranteed gift of eternal life in heaven. In that moment, they go from being lost to found. They go from being dead to alive. They go from having absolutely no hope to having a hope that is untouchable and nothing can take away. Yes, the gospel is grand. It's cosmic. Nothing escapes its impact, but it absolutely makes a major eternal difference in the life of an individual. Which is why you need to hear me. There is nothing, and I mean that word, nothing more important for you to do in this life than to confront the truth of the gospel and place your faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for the salvation of your soul. Now, the same guy who wrote Colossians 1, that everything's going to be reconciled back, is the guy who wrote this letter to Timothy. The same one who understood how the gospel changes everything. In this letter, in this verse, is going to break out in praise for how it changed his life. Because what this verse shows us, the second truth I want to lay before you, is that God personally calls us to himself. There is a phrase in verse 12 that I'm going to read to you that just remarkable to me. Every time I read it, I stop. I can't even get past it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. And here's the phrase, because he considered me faithful. He considered me, man, if you know the story of Paul, you know his life, you know how incredible a sentiment that is. Here's an example to help you understand this. Ray Rice was a very successful football player. Okay, he actually ended up playing 6 seasons in the NFL, which is actually a long time for running backs. They normally get used up pretty quick. He went to the Pro Bowl in those 6 seasons. He went to the Pro Bowl, which is the All-Star game, 3 times. He won a Super Bowl. He holds literally every rushing record still at his college of Rutgers. And in addition to that, he was by all arounds, like most people thought he was a pretty good guy. He was one of the most charitable players in the league. In fact, in 2012, he won the award for being the most charitable person in the city of Baltimore by its mayor. Okay? But absolutely nobody remembers any of this. Right? Those of you who know who I'm talking about, when I said the word Ray Rice, you didn't pull any of that up. It wasn't the first thing you thought of. Why? Because one night he got in an argument with his wife, and he hit her. And he did so in a hotel which had security cameras, and that footage was released. And his career was over, and forevermore he is identified with his single worst moment. It's the first thing you think of when you think of Ray Rice. Now, this is not to make you feel badly for him. He's not the victim there. She was. But it is to show you how we define people by their worst moments. None of us would want to be defined by our worst moments, but we do this to others all the time. Now, why I'm mentioning this is because when Paul met Jesus, right, he was on the road to Damascus, and what he was doing is he was on his way to arrest Christians. Right, he had made it his life goal to ruin the lives of anyone who was a follower of Jesus. Verse 13, the next verse in 1 Timothy, he says, I was arrogant, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor. Right, he's saying, I was not a great guy, right? The list is not good. If Paul existed in the age of the internet and social media and cancel culture, we would have defined him permanently by his failures. But here's what I want you to understand. Here's what moves Paul to this day in his later stages of life. Jesus saw him on that Damascus road when he was arrogant, when he was a blasphemer, when he was persecutor, and said, that's my guy, he's going to be faithful. Now, how in the world did he see that? 2 things I want you to consider. Number one, only God knows who we truly are. Psalm 139, it says, David is praying to the Lord, and he says, it was you, God, it was you who created my inward parts. It was you who knit me together in my mother's womb. A few verses down, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Nobody, listen to me, nobody knows you better than God. He knows you better than you know yourself. Right? He carefully, creatively, and yes, whether you question or not, brilliantly designed you. And he did so with a purpose, he did so with a call, and he did so with an intention in mind. He knows every detail of your story before a single one of them comes to be. So he has that knowledge. And secondly, Jesus could see this in Paul because grace always makes the first move. And I want you to consider right after Jesus changed Paul's life, right after Paul gives his life and his faith to Jesus, Paul had nobody. Nobody. Right? The Jews would now hate him for betraying their cause and joining the other side. The Christians, there's not a chance they're going to trust him. Because what's he been doing the last few years? He's been running around ruining their lives. So he's literally going to become a man on an island. And Jesus sees past all of that. In fact, we're told in Acts 9 that God sends someone, a fellow believer named Ananias, to go pray with Paul. He says, I want you to go pray for him. And Ananias, rightly so, is like, wait, him? You sure, God? You know what he's coming here to do, right? And this is what the Lord says to him in Acts 9. The Lord said to him, go, for this man, this being Paul, this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. You understand what that's telling us? It's telling us that Jesus didn't see who Paul was. He saw who he would become. And he does the same for us. And this is a famous verse, but in it unpacks one of the most amazing truths about our God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. This is how God proves his love. God proves his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, that's huge. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to know God has the full file on you. There's no secrets you can keep from him. He knows every great thing about you. He knows every awful thing about you and everything in between, which is part of the reason why he always makes the first move. Because God knows who we are. He knows we're not going to pursue him without him first pursuing us. And he knows what he created us for. And so he doesn't just sit back and wait for us to clean up our act before he'll start moving in our lives. God isn't waiting for you to get things right before you can believe in Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. That's huge. He made the move towards us. And there are a couple of ramifications to this. I don't know how your world tries to define you. I don't know how your family tries to define you. I don't know how you define yourself. What I do know is how God sees you. He sees who he made you to be, and he sees who you will become in Jesus Christ. Which means, this is huge, it means your past, your sins and your failings, it means your family and your friends and others in your life, it means your orientation and your desires and inclination. These things do not get to define you. Only Jesus gets that right. Only Creator can make that call. And I'll let you know that right now at this moment, you are either his child or you're his enemy. And please hear me on this. It's so much better to be his child. He made the move towards you. He is calling out to you now. I know if you're here right now, he's revealing himself to you. He is everything that you've been missing and more. And his desire to save your soul is just the start of a wondrous journey. Becoming his child, being granted eternal life in heaven, these are great things, but it's not the totality of what he has for you, because God does not just personally call us to himself. God personally calls us to serve him. Look at verse 12 again. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. And here's the phrase, appointing me to the ministry. Appointing me. Appointment is personal. Right? And it was. Do you know what Jesus said about Paul in Acts 9? This man, he said, is my chosen instrument. Man, you hear that language? That is deeply personal. It's incredibly specific. And so the question that begs is this. Is that just for Paul? Is that personal calling? This man is my chosen instrument. Is that just for Paul only? You're going to love my answer. Yes and no. Is that clear enough? Here's the yes part. This was specific to Paul, right? To be Jesus' chosen instruments to the Gentiles and kings and Israelites. That was specific to Paul. He became an apostle. That was specific to Paul. There are too many Christians running around wanting to be apostles now. If they could do it, why couldn't I? I don't know. You're not an apostle. Right? For starters, we read in Revelation, the names of the apostles will be on the 12 foundational stones in heaven. Do you know whose name won't be there? Mine and yours. Okay? There's specific callings just to them. Peter tried to play this game with Jesus once. Right? Jesus sits him down in John 21 and paints a beautiful picture for his life. This is what I want you to do. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs. And you know what Peter does next? The very next question? He points to John and says, well, what about him? And Jesus almost gets incredulous. He's like, what is that to you? I just told you what you're to do. Jesus had a very specific calling for Peter's life. He had a very specific call on Paul's life that was just for him. That's the yes part of the answer. The no is look at what the Bible says about what God has for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And this is verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and listen to this, for good works which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Now these are incredibly important verses. They have some truths you need to grasp, right? This section of the Bible makes this incredibly crucial distinction that you are saved from works to works. Okay, and I don't want you to be confused by that. I'm gonna unpack that for you, right? We are saved from works in this, that all of us are sinners, right? All of us fall short of God's perfect standard, which means that none of us, there's not a single one of us that could ever earn our way to God. There's not a single one of us that could ever do enough to get right with him or earn our way to heaven, which is why we are saved by grace through faith. It's not from ourselves. It's a gift, not from works. The Bible could not be clear on that. You aren't made right with God by doing enough good things. You aren't made right with God by going to church. You aren't made right with God by believing he exists. You are made right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone to save you. So I am saved from works. That burden is taken off me. I am given the gift of grace. I'm saved from ever trying to earn. I'm saved from works, but I'm also saved to works. And here's why. I had no hope outside of Jesus. I was a sinner. I was dead spiritually. I was lost. I was bound for hell. I had no way out. And he came for me. He died for me. He saved me from all that. And he did it, not me. And he didn't just give me eternal life and let that be the story. He did that according to verse 10 here, so that because he has something for me, right? He has good works, good things, good callings that he prepared for me in advance before I was even born. And so God saves me from ever working for his favor, and then in that grace unleashes me to work for his kingdom as a response to the wondrous good grace of God. And when you have a God who loves you like that, my question is, why would you not serve him with everything you have? Does that sound like a God who deserves your leftovers? Or a God who deserves your very best? Does that sound like a God who should get the best of your passions and the best of your interests and the best of your thoughts? Or a God who deserves what cost you nothing to give him? And of course, he calls us to himself, and then he personally calls us to serve him in his kingdom. And then fourthly, and this is even more wondrous, God personally sustains us. The other phrase I want you to see here in verse 12, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, and here it is, who has strengthened me. I wonder how many people here today could say they have felt the personal strengthening of the Lord in their life. After meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road, Paul had nothing and no one except for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12, he writes out a list of everything that he's endured for the sake of the gospel, that he was shipwrecked, not once, but three different times. He was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned, he's left for dead multiple times. And anyway, you can't read that without thinking of Acts 9, Jesus saying, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. 2 Corinthians 12, he mentions, there's this, in addition to all that, there's this thorn in the flesh, as he describes it, that just torments him, right? Leaves him in pain, and he pleads for to be taken away, and Jesus answers, no, but my grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul, writing this letter to young Timothy, his protege, Paul is a man who had felt lonely. Paul is a man who had felt weary. Paul is a man who had been betrayed. Paul is a man who had been beaten and whipped and shipwrecked and criticized and hated, and eventually he would become a man who was executed for believing in Jesus. But what could he say of Jesus? He writes, his grace is sufficient. He strengthened me. He sustained me. He'll say later in 2 Timothy, when everyone else deserted me, the Lord was there with me. Pastor Adam has this really great term in describing what it's often like to follow Jesus. He calls it the daily grind of the Christian life. Man, if you follow Jesus for any time and try to be faithful, you understand it is a daily grind. The Bible never promises it's going to be easy. In fact, it promises the opposite. But what we get, what we have in Jesus is a God who personally sustains us in the darkest, in the hardest, in the most troubling, most grief-ridden, most confusing times of life. He is right there with us. There have been times as a parent where I've just literally had to hold my girls. Like, there's nothing that I could say in that moment. There's nothing I could do to fix what was bothering them. The only thing that I could do was just hold them. And as hard as those moments were, I cannot tell you how much I delighted in the opportunity to be the one to hold them. That is my job as their father, and I could not be more proud to do it. And that's only a fraction of how God feels about you and cares for you. Listen, I want to give us three ways to respond to these amazing truths about God's personal care for us. Number one is simply this. Surrender your life to Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 has these interesting verses that I've been thinking about a lot lately. In fact, Adam's been bringing them up in staff meetings, and so I can't get them out of my head. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. And I've told you that God sent his son Jesus to this earth. Jesus was literally God in the flesh, and so he lived the holy, perfect, sinless life that we can. And so when he died on the cross, he died to pay the price for the sins of any who would believe in him. And then he rose from the grave, to guarantee eternal life for all who believe in him. And I told you that without Jesus, you have no hope of heaven, no hope of forgiveness, no hope of eternal life. And so what do you need to do? It's right here in these verses. You need to confess and believe. You need to believe that Jesus is God. You need to believe that he died in your place and that he rose again. You need to believe that you actually need him to save you. And then you confess it with your mouth in prayer to God. You confess it to others that you did so. And the Bible says you will be saved. There are no magic words. You aren't saved by saying the right exact thing. You aren't saved by doing something. It's just confessing what the Lord has done in your heart. Confession and belief are a response to what Jesus has done for you. Without them, you remain lost and destined for hell. So confess to the Lord today. Believe in him, to the God who is personally pursuing you. Ask him to forgive you, to save you, and take over your life. Second, to the rest of us, I would just say respond in the only way that makes sense. And it's the only way that made sense to Paul. Look at verse 12 one more time. This is how he starts the verse. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. Now in our Bible, we don't have italicized, underlined, bold things with exclamation points. But I want you to know in the Greek, the emphasis on this verse, the emphasis is on that first phrase. That's the whole point of the verse, that Paul is giving thanks. He cannot contain it. He's just so thankful to Christ that he's done this. And let me ask you, are you not? Are you not thankful that the gospel has deeply personally impacted you? Are you not thankful that God has personally called you to himself? Are you not thankful that God has called you personally to serve him? Are you not thankful that he's personally sustaining you and caring for you in this life? Man, it's far too often we just take things that are awesome for granted. Here's an example. When's the last time you were thankful for any one of your five senses? Just to be able to see this morning, to be able to touch, to be able to taste, to be able to smell, to be able to hear. Can you imagine how hard life it would be without one of those? And yet many people are without one of those. We just get up every day assuming they're going to be there and we're not thankful for them. We do the same with God. We assume that his care will be there. We assume that his grace will never run out. We assume that his sustaining will be there. We assume that he will provide for us. And he does, because he's faithful. But in all that assuming, we slide into just stopping being amazed by it, stopping being thankful for it, stopping being blown away by it. What I'm asking you to do today is choose gratitude. To remember how much you desperately needed grace and how much you still desperately need it. To remember how little you deserve anything from him. I'm praying that all around the room this morning, there'll be followers of Jesus that will just break out in praise and thanksgiving for the personal care that God shows us that we do not deserve. And then lastly, if Ephesians 2 is right, and I believe with all my being it is, seek out what he has for you and then do it. Don't you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches us that God designed and shaped and formed you, that God pursued, died for you, and defeated the grave for you, that he called you to himself, that he saved you, that he redeemed you and reconciled you if you were in Christ Jesus, and that he has prepared good works in advance just for you to do. He has kept his end of the deal. Have you? This starts with seeking. And this is, some of you, this may be your entry point today. Have you even sought this out? Have you even sought out what God's calling, what God's ministry, what God's service that he has for you would even be? Have you ever asked him, God, what did you want me to do for you? How is it that you want me to serve? How can we as spouses do this together? How can we as a family serve you in this way? Like, would you show us that? Do you think, by the way, that's not a prayer he won't answer? You know that God will create you with good works in advance for you to do. When you ask him what those are, he'll be like, nah, you figure it out on your own. Of course he's going to answer that. Secondly, make sure the prayer fuels this entire process. I got a funny text from my wife this morning that she was woken by hearing the toilet lid banging over and over and over again in our bathroom. And she went and discovered that our twin three-year-olds were trying to use the bathroom after getting up, and they were trying to help each other do it. Right? Can you imagine how big of a mess that would have been if she wasn't awoken by that? But this is what we do in our life. We're like, I'm going to serve God, and we just go out and make our own plans. We never invite his input. And the whole time, we've got a Heavenly Father who's there waiting for us that can help make the process that much easier. And we just don't ask him to give us wisdom. When was the last time you had conversations with a mentor, a pastor, a leader about this? When was the last time you as a husband or wife sat down and talked about this? What is it that God has for us to do for him? Or is it possible that you've just been going through the motions? You've just been building your own kingdom. You've been succeeding at your own plans and dreams and goals without ever considering what he may have put you here for. I'm asking you to spend real devoted time starting this morning and seeking out what God has for you to do, because we're told in his word, they're there. And then as opportunities arise, do them. Because I can assure you that what God designed for you is so much better than what you can come up with on your own. We have a God who personally calls us to himself, a God who personally calls us to serve, and a God who personally sustains us. When we as a church be the type of church that responds to that in obedience and submission and humility and praise. Let's pray. And with every head bowed and every eyes closed, I'm just wondering this morning. I'm wondering if there might be one in here or one listening to the live stream who would admit that they absolutely need saving today. You know you're a sinner. You know there's nothing that you could do to get right with God. And you believe that Jesus came and he died in your place and rose again. And you're ready this morning. You're ready to give your life to him. If that's you, I want to pray for you in just a couple moments. But I'm also wondering if there might be some who admit to just simply being distracted in this life. You've been distracted by your own pursuits. You've been distracted by your own to-do lists. You've been distracted by your own goals, your own dreams, and you just can't honestly say that you've been serving God in any way. You might give him an hour a week on a Sunday morning. You might even read your Bible a little bit, but that's the extent of it. You haven't been doing what he created you for. And I wonder if you're ready to repent of that this morning. You're ready to turn that over to the Lord, ask him for forgiveness, and resolve to not live life that way anymore. I want to pray for you as well. And I'm wondering, there might be some here who just need God to show them what it is. You've got a fire in your belly. You're almost bouncing out of your seat right now. You're willing. You're ready. You just need to see what it is. And I want to pray for you as well. And so, Father, we come before you on behalf of those in this room, Lord, who have never given their lives to you as a Savior. Lord, I pray that as they sit in their seat right now, they would simply pray to you, Lord, I believe that Jesus came. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again. And I surrender my life to him. Forgive me and take over. God, would you meet them in your grace in this moment? Would you cover them with your presence? Would you help them to know just how good and wondrous and loving you are? May we as a church celebrate that with him today. Lord, I wonder if there are any of your followers who are here who just admit that we've been doing our own thing. We've been chasing our own dreams, following our own plans, and not inviting your input at all. God, we got really good business goals. We got really good career goals. We got really good life goals. We haven't ever considered why you put us on this planet. We're taking your grace and giving nothing back, and in doing so, cheapening. Lord, would you feel the repentance around the room today? Would you feel, as we lay that down before you, confess that to you and say, I'm wrong, Lord. I'm wrong to deny who I've been created to be. I'm wrong to deny my Creator's input and influence in my life. I'm wrong to make all my own plans and dreams without seeking you first. Would you forgive them and shower them with your grace and build in them a resolve to follow you the rest of their days? And then, Lord, for those who are itching, for those who are willing, for those who are waiting to be unleashed, would you even now begin preparing opportunities? Would you even now get them training that they need? Even now begin to put a burden for people, a burden for ministry on their heart or their soul or their mind in this moment, that you could show them in your time and in your wisdom exactly the good works that you've prepared in advance for them to do. And as we as a church launch out in these things, God, as we try to love you and love others and reach the world in your name, would you get the glory from all this? Would you meet us in this? Would you guide us in this? Would you personally sustain us in this? Would your kingdom advance through FBN and its people? And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, our closing song today can be a prayer. And we invite it to be a prayer for you. And just ask that the Lord to be your vision, to show you exactly how he has created you, why he has placed you where he's placed you, and what he wants you to do in this life. And so as you stand with us, would you sing these words out from a heart of humility and obedience?